Our Heavenly Father, again, we count it a privilege and a blessing, Lord, to still have this right and this opportunity to come unmolested, without fear of reprisal, in this country, to come and worship Thee, Thy name, Thy mercy, Thy love, Thy compassion, and even, Lord, Thy judgment and vengeance. Lord, Thou art a gracious God. Thou hast given us a picture of what heaven and hell are like, and what it takes to be reconciled to thy Father heart, to escape that eternal destruction, which is eternal separation from thee. And so as we open thy holy word, Lord, we know that there is a message always as we read thy word. We know that each one of us are unique. Thou hast made us in thine own image, but with unique qualities and characteristics and attributes and a unique purpose for each individual. And we know, Lord, that there are many pains, many challenges in life that we face, perhaps even unique ones. But, Lord, you are there, and you are there to save. You are there to redeem. And so as we read thy holy word, we ask that your Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, would give us special revelation, even to each one individually as we need it, because, Lord, we each need different things from thee. And isn't that why we have come, Lord, here today, to help one another and especially to glorify thy name as a body of believers and to shine thy light, which Jesus said cannot be hid if it's on a hill. Lord, help us to glorify thy name this way. And to that end, Lord, we simply ask that you would open our ears and our hearts so that we may not only hear thy word, but understand it, and that, Lord, you would empower us to do it. And for this, we ask humbly that you would give us our prayer and our petition, and it's in Jesus' name and for his glory and thy glory, Lord, that we ask this. Amen. So in my meditations, I'd like it if you could turn with me to Psalm 11. Been thinking about lots of different things lately, but the Lord has laid on my heart, even just this past evening, that I should read from this psalm. I will tell you that I'd like to focus on verse 3, but I'd also tell you that I love the way a lot of these psalms of David are constructed. You know, he starts out with, it's almost like every psalm, no, I shouldn't say every psalm, many of the psalms of David start with the actual conclusion, and then he starts discussing how it comes to this conclusion, right? And this psalm doesn't deviate from that pattern. There are some psalms that don't start with what David had on his heart. He goes through a lot of description of turmoil and things that are happening around him, and then he comes to the conclusion. And a lot of that, loved ones, I sure you'll know as you do your devotions, it says, trust in the Lord. You know, I trust in the Lord with all your heart, for example. And here is no exception. So if you'll read with me a very short psalm, Psalm 11. This is what David penned by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. And that is the entire psalm. We're going through the life of David now in our morning Bible studies and Bible class. And we know from Scripture and we know from previous experiences in reading about the things that have happened to David that he was not always in a good place and that there were many, many bad things surrounding him that could have taken his life And of course, God spared him. But David couldn't help but be moved emotionally by all these things. And time again, whether through thick or thin, and sometimes through even his own sin, he always came to realize that the thing that he relied on the most was not his able-bodied men, who were very, very notorious for their bravery. We can read about some of these men who killed hundreds just with a single instrument, one against hundreds. That's how brave some of these men were. But he didn't trust in men. He didn't trust in horses. He didn't trust in machinery. He trusted in something that wasn't even visible to the naked eye, and that something or someone was God. And so in a lot of his songs, that thought about his heart being knitted to this unseen God pervades his psalms. But I wanted to camp on verse 3, and perhaps as a title for this afternoon message, we can say, or we can entitle it, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. You know, when you read that verse, it's pretty clear that David's not talking about a physical foundation of the temple or the house. He's not talking about the physical, right? Because he says, if the foundations are destroyed, if they be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Not physical foundation. We're talking about the foundation of what is right, what is true, what is good. How do you define that? What is politically and governmentally sound principles, doctrine? This is what he's talking about when he says foundations. By the way, just noting really quickly again, I said he starts out with a conclusion, right? And picture David, right? People are after him. King Saul, the anointed of God, is after him. Saul wants to kill him. Many people want to curse David, throw stones at him, whatever. And it's interesting that he says, in the Lord put I my trust. It's interesting if you look at the Hebrew, the picture there is, it's in the Lord that I flee for my refuge. That's exactly the Hebrew picture of that first sentence. In the Lord, I flee to him my refuge. It's no wonder that we see then the second half of that verse says, why say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, whatever that mountain is, your refuge, your fortress, your hold. It's almost as if David is like, he's got these companions and he's saying, you know, his friends are going, you know, your life is in trouble. You see all this stuff around you. Your world is crumbling. It's falling apart. Just go to your stronghold in the mountains, right? Why don't you flee as a bird? Just go straight there. That's kind of how he starts this passage, right? It's in the Lord that I flee to my refuge. So why are you saying to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain or this mountain or that stronghold or that fortress? Forget about the physical stuff, right? For lo, and here again, the friends are like, look, the wicked, they bend their bow, they make ready their arrow, they've got it ready, and they privily shoot at the upright in heart. You know, I want you to pick yourself in, let's say, a medieval forest. I'm saying medieval because there's no lights now. It's a new moon. You're in a dark forest. Can you see the enemy? Can you see the arrow on their string of the bow? That's, again, the picture, Hebrew here is, these enemies are in the dark, can't see them, and they're ready to shoot at you. That's the picture that David is painting here. And it's almost like his friends are saying, your world is crumbling. It's falling apart. The ground that you're walking on is disintegrating. And why don't you flee as a bird to your mountain where you know you've been spared in time past? I want to camp on that verse. If the fountains be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we already said that we're not talking about physical foundations. We're not talking about physical strongholds. We're talking about morality here. We're talking about what's right, what's good. If those things be destroyed, imagine what your world would be like. You know, Brother Timothy, you mentioned, oh, integrity. What's the definition of integrity? Integrity is doing the right thing when no one's looking. Well, what if you could redefine all that? What if you could redefine those foundations? You redefine your morality, the uprightness. What is good? What is moral? What is right? What if you could redefine those principles, those basic tenets that we rely on? What would the world be like? What would integrity be like? Integrity would be like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whether people are looking or not, because I just define what's right. And I don't have to be accountable to anyone. Wow, that would be, I guess that would be something, to suffer no repercussion for doing what you feel like. By the way, I am reminded, I'll probably mention this again, that reminds me of passages in Judges, right? Where it says, I think several times, in those days, remember in Judges, right? When a judge was reared up by God, the people were doing okay. But when a judge wasn't there, what did Scripture say? Scripture said, in those days, people did that which was right in their own eyes. We like to focus on that part of the verse, or those parts of the verses, because it says almost exactly that. In those days, people did that which was right in their own eyes. But you know what we don't focus on? We don't focus on the little phrase that comes right before that that says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. I'm going to come back to that. Because there was no king in Israel, everyone redefined what was right based on their heart, their mind, their perspective. So I want you to imagine a world where you redefined, where you're redefining what is right, what is wrong. What would that world look like? Would we have a world of political correctness? Well, we say that lies are okay if the outcome is good, whatever that means. Brother Timothy in the morning, Timothy G., you were, and it was alluded to by Brother Dushko, right? I can't judge the outcome by my obedience, right? Or I can't judge my obedience by the outcome. What if I redefined that, like that was trying to do in the first attempt? What if evil was now considered good? What if, as it says in Romans, that the truth of God is now a lie? What if it's possible to hold absolute truth in unrighteousness? Because that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. These ones that are worshiping the creation more than the creator, they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. What happens when you do that? What does your world look like? Are you always going to be standing and relying on solid ground? And I'm not talking physical ground. I'm talking about moral ground, the ground of uprightness, the ground of good governance. What does that world look like? Let me give you a few examples. Let's say you're following one of your friends. Granted, maybe these are hypothetical, right? But let's say you're following one of your friends in the car, you're going to an event, and you see that your friend has lost control ahead of you, and there's a horrible crash. And you're afraid, because of the severity of the crash, you're afraid that the car is going to catch on fire. So you go, you rip open the door, you drag your friend out as quickly as you can, only to come to find out that your friend is paralyzed. Okay, they go to the hospital, she goes to the hospital. A week later, you receive a letter stating that you're getting sued because your friend is paralyzed. You saved a life, or you attempted to save a life, but you're getting dinged because you caused a bad thing to happen to your friend. Or you're walking on the Golden Gate Bridge and there's a man about to jump, he's suicidal, and you see this and you run to him and somehow you're able to grab him and you're able to pull him down and you both get up and he punches you in the face. He's like, I just saved your life. And he says, no, you just ruined my death. I had a right to die, and you ruined it. And then a week later, you get sued. Because the criminality of it is you interfered with his right to not live anymore. Or you're thinking about the gentleman years ago. One of the philosophers said, I think, therefore I am. Therefore, I'm not just physical, but I'm metaphysical. Maybe I even have a body and I have a soul. And because it's me, these things are mine. And I can do what I want to with me physical and me spiritual or me metaphysical. And so what would stop me from selling my soul? Why can't I just, on a famous online auction, which will remain unmentioned, I'll just put up my soul for bid? What if one equaled two? These are just a few examples, loved ones, of what the world would be like if we abandoned, if we disregarded, if we shut out of our definition absolute truths, absolute morality, sound principles. Here's another one. What if I don't like how I look? Not only let's forget about my physical appearance. What if I don't like being a man? Let me redefine who I am. I want to redefine my identity, right? Now, I gave you about five examples, because I don't want to philosophize and keep things on an abstract level, which I tend to do. But I gave you some specific hypothetical examples, except not one of those that I just described was hypothetical. Did you realize that? They are happening today. That friend that I told you about that was following a friend that witnessed a horrible crash, she did get sued. And she actually lost the case because her friend was paralyzed because she pulled her friend out quickly and that caused apparently paralysis. That sounds unfair. Here's someone whose intent was to save her friend's life. And she was treated as a criminal. One equals two, that definitely sounds hypothetical, except I remember reading years ago, explorers found a very, very primitive tribe in the depths of the Amazon jungle. This tribe could not reconcile any number greater than three. You could show them 15 eggs, and they would think it's three. They knew about nothing. They knew about one, two, and three, and that is it. They thought 17 was the same as 3. They would think that 30 is the same as 3. I haven't followed up. I don't think that tribe exists anymore, at least not in that primitive state. There's been some education. Or if you think about it, a tribe that would, because they were in isolation, if that tribe was to compete with other tribes, they would soon be gone. Because think about the economics, even in our own country. If you think that one is equal to, then I can tell you that three is equal to 17, or three is equal to a million. And by the way, for some of you that are interested, I can actually prove that one is equal to two, and I will gladly show you that proof. And you would say, I'm crazy, but I'm not. However, when I show you this proof, I'm going to challenge you to see if you can find out there's one fallacy. And 90% of the people, when they're shown this easy proof, cannot figure out why that proof is fallacious. Because it seems like I just proved one equals two. Anyway, the point is, loved ones, these things that I just described, they're not hypothetical. They are happening today. What do we see about redefinition of identity? I gave a sermon, probably a couple years ago, both here and in Clovis, about how many different gender identities there are. I was mistaken. I had read that there was 70-something. An older brother pulled me aside and said, hate to tell you this, but there's more than 100. Well, I just looked this up this week. I saw a list that had over 500, and it's getting longer and longer loved ones. These are people who are not satisfied with the image that God has given them. You know, we don't have to read far in Scripture. In the first chapter, it clearly says God made man in his own image. He says, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But people are not satisfied with that anymore. We are redefining basic principles, foundations of morality, foundations of identity, foundations of politics, of governance. And where is it leading the world, loved ones? That hypothetical example I talked about, where the person was selling his soul, actually did that on a major online auction site. This was years ago, probably about over 20 years ago, if my memory serves me correctly. These things are happening today. What do you see happening in the world around you as these foundations are being destroyed? What can you and I rely on? I'm not going to rely on the United States economics policies. I'm not going to rely on the world's global economic policies. I'm not going to rely on the one world government that people talk about so much, and we see patterns and trends happening that way. I'm not going to rely and stand on the peace that the world defines. I'm hopefully, with the power of the Holy Spirit, going to rely on what is confusion and almost an annoyance, really, an enmity with the world, and that is I'm going to rely on the unseen God, Jesus Christ, who never changes, the same yesterday and forever. That's who I'm going to rely on, and I will survive. I am going to rely on the words of the one who is eternal, because Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. The governments are going to pass away. Your nations are going to pass away. We're all going to pass away. All our physical assets and possessions, they're going to pass away. But my words will never pass away. I want to rely on that. I want to rely on those words that are eternal. I want to rely on the author who wrote those eternal words. Because then I know I will be saved. What happens when the foundations are destroyed? And I love, by the way, loved ones, listen to the description of what David says in this latter part of the chapter. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I'm going to stop there. You know what's implied in that? That there is no other perspective that's greater than God's. Just listen to what he said. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You know, when I took a business trip recently, and I often think about this as I'm, you know, on a clear day, I'm in the plane, I'm 35,000 feet in the air, and I can see a lot of things on the ground. I can see how the world has been shaped. I can see the mountains, how they might have flowed, how maybe the big flood might have started draining into maybe different basins of the world. But then I think, as far up as I am, God is the ultimate far up. And I want you to consider this. When David says, the Lord is in the heavens, I want you to think about, well, who's looking down on the Lord? There's no one. There's none that can be directing his mind, Scripture says, right? There's none who, being his counselor, hath taught him. That's, I think, in Isaiah, and it was also quoted by the Apostle Paul in his Romans letter. Who instructs the mind of the Lord? Who has his perspective? Who's looking down upon him? No one. What does that mean? He has the absolute perspective. He has the absolute definition of good. He has the absolute definition of upright, of love, of mercy, of compassion, of vengeance, of judgment. If I'm not embracing God, and if I'm not embracing his words, I'm in big trouble. You can see how the world is taking God out of the picture, and with taking the absolute eternal God out of the picture, the world is free to redefine a lot of basic tenets. And you can see, can you not, that the world is crumbling around you. Nations are crumbling and disintegrating around you because they don't believe in the God that has reared up their heads of state. Is your world crumbling around you? Have you embraced the redefinitions of the world? And has the world turned its back on you? I think there are many here who would say, yeah, I did that in certain ways. And I got knifed right in the back by the same principles that I attempted to embrace. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can continue to evangelize. We can continue to let the world know that there is a God, and He is the God that will exist. He is eternal. He is self-existent. And His existence isn't tied to this redefinition of truth and what is right. You know, I mentioned this not too long ago, and I'm just reminded now, many of the Ivy League colleges and universities were founded, their mottos were founded on Scripture. And I can't remember exactly some of them, what some of them are, but there are things like, let there be light. Under God, she flourishes. Whatsoever things are true. God is mentioned in a lot of these mottos for these universities. I'm thinking of Harvard because I had an on-site there a few years back. Veritas. Christos et Ecclesiae. Truth, Christ, and the church. That was Harvard's original motto. What is happening now, loved ones, is that with God, the absolute eternal one, out of the picture, universities are free, and I'm not just blaming the universities, loved ones. This is the world system we're talking about. But with God out of the picture, with that spiritual foundation destroyed, disregarded, the world is free to redefine itself. And we see that happening right in front of our eyes. Hold on to what is true. God is true. Hold on to what is love. God is love. We're not going to be, heaven forbid, we would be in that number that Jesus said, oh, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That is my prayer, loved ones, that we would, I'll say it this way, be empowered by God's Spirit to hold fast that armor, to hold fast the doctrines, to hold fast God's definition of truth. Because the definition of truth today, it's crumbling. And the world is experiencing some pains, complications, contradictions. You know, whenever you see that, contradictions are happening, conflicts. There's these challenging events that are happening in the world. Just remember back in Judges where it says, because there was no king in Israel, everyone did that which is right in their own eyes. Nation after nation, empire after empire have come and gone, partly because they did not acknowledge that God was the author, that God raised them up, and they didn't continue in that, including the nation of Israel. I just pray that the United States wouldn't fall prey to that, and it seems like, and we were just discussing this in our morning devotions, both in the Bible class and in the morning, yeah, we need to pray for our government. We don't like the trends that we're seeing. We don't like ungodly perspectives for our leaders. All the more reason, loved ones, why we need to pray for our government leaders. So, I just wanted to bring that out, and just to conclude exactly what David said is like. You got to trust in the only absolute. His spirit can connect with our spirit. So we can't see him. He is the unseen, invisible God. And yet we know he's there because his spirit can reach our spirit. And our spirit testifies with his Holy Spirit, especially if you've been born again, that we are his children. That's what Romans 8 says. Our spirit can testify with his spirit that he is God and that we are his. And he has accepted us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. If you see the world crumbling around you, which you do, if you maybe see or feel that your world is crumbling around you, that the morality that you have embraced is not holding you up anymore, it's turning its back on you, have the same conclusion that David had, which is trust in God. And Solomon, same words there, his son, David's son Solomon, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own redefinition or own understanding. Acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. May God bless his word to our hearts, and may he give us the fortitude and the courage, just like you were talking about this morning about John the Baptist. As eccentric as he looked, and perhaps he had this eccentric personality, he was able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to call it like it is. Do we have that same courage? We could have that same courage to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to say, that's not right. And we could do it in love. We don't have to be belligerent about it. And people may or may not react nicely when we call these things out, but we'll let the Holy Spirit do his work in their hearts. May God bless his word to my heart and yours this afternoon.